Welcome, everybody. Glad you are here this morning. If you are here as part of our Bible classes and part of our worship service, we are excited that you get to be a part of the church as we meet together today. If you're visiting with us, we are excited about that as well. I know we have many visitors in the crowd this morning. Knowing some of you are passing through, some of you are visiting family and friends, and some of you are here just to learn a little bit more about us. And whatever that reason may be that you're here with us this morning, we are glad. We're thankful for that. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you thanking you for this wonderful day, a day that is a reminder to us that you are the giver of life. Father, you have power over life and death. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, knowing that when this life is over, all of us that are in your Son, that we get to be resurrected and stand before you on that day. Be with us as we study your word this morning. Give us clarity and understanding so that we can apply it to our lives and share it with others. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we are going to study a few different passages, all revolving around one topic. You know, when I think about the church, when it first began, I think about how scared and intimidated they were. And what they were looking for and what they were desiring was God. You know, God is the only solution to our fears and our anxieties and our worries in life. Whether on a material level where we get so caught up in things of this world, or we're looking for something more outside of this world and we get anxious about what is being presented in front of us, that we're looking for God. Yeah, it's been encouraging this month as we've been thinking through VBS and just discussions that have come from that about God's might. If you're a part of our VBS, whether as a kid in those classes or you got to sit in here and be a part of the adult classes and hearing some of those guys come through and talk about God's power, it should be ever in front of us. We should have a better understanding overall that God is powerful, that he's the creator of heaven and earth, and he's been active and he is still active himself. You know, it's awesome when we think about God's power. There's a lot that goes into that topic. There's a lot that may come to your mind when you think about God's powers. We've discussed maybe something that he does with a group of people or with an individual that we read about in Scripture that gives us encouragement that we think, wow, God really wanted to make sure that his will was going to be done, that he was going to protect certain people, he was going to help them. And I can't help but think about how he provides for the church, how he's done so many great things for his body of believers, his children. How encouraging is that to us, knowing that God's power resides within us? Because we are in Christ, and we are being blessed by God. I love that thought, and we should meditate on it and consider it more often of how God cares for us. And he's done it in so many different ways. And we've talked about in a previous lesson, in a different time, talking about God's Spirit. And what did that really look like when we consider the Holy Spirit and what it has done from the beginning to where the church began and even where we are today. And we considered it in past lessons, or maybe just in our understanding of Scripture, that God has used his Spirit to empower people. All the way back to the times of the tabernacle, when he needed somebody to be skilled in particular bits of labor, that he would give power to individuals and they were skilled in different craftsmanship. That's awesome that God wanted to make sure that things happened in a certain way, so he's going to task guys and he gives the Spirit to them, and they have this knowledge and this ability to weave certain things, or to be blacksmiths in that particular trade, whatever that is. It's awesome that God's always been concerned about that, and he was as well with his church. No, there's not a tabernacle that needs to be worked with. There's not things that need to be made, but there are people that need to be served, and there are people that need to be helped. And from the beginning, when God instituted the church and he brought that in, he brought it in with power. That small group of timid people gathering together, and God's power comes in the midst of their room, and the Spirit comes in and gives them those certain abilities and those certain talents. And you read about that all through the book of Acts. The Acts of the church, the Acts of the apostles, the Acts of God, whatever that may be, when we consider what he was doing, that he empowered people to do certain things. But we also know as we continue that study, we think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul, through the Spirit, as he was writing the Scripture, he tells us, look, those gifts of the Spirit, they're going to be done away with. And what's going to remain is what we have, the Word of God. And so when I build up and I think about that, that although we know the gifts of the Spirit, those powerful working of miracles and things like that that we can see through Scripture that happened in the book of Acts, that we know that those ceased. We can see that through the Word of God, and we can come to a definitive conclusion on that because we understand what their purpose was. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that those things were to confirm the Word of God. But, you know, although we know that, there's still some passages we come across, and maybe it comes out in our discussion as we just talk to people about certain gifts. I was talking with my family over the past week, and we were just talking about the church and how there are so many people that are gifted in the church. I mean, you look across this room and you think about all the people that were used, that used their abilities and their talents to help teach and orchestrate and plan an event like VBS. I mean, you know, something like that where we all put our minds together and we put our abilities together and we're able to create so many great things. But what those moments created was the opportunity for God's Word to be taught in creative ways and people to see that. You know, it's awesome when we as a church, we come together and we talk about that. We all have individual gifts. We have abilities that help us serve one another and serve the church. And I don't want to put two terms together, and I don't want to read between the lines too much, but I want to think about a couple of passages, and I want to see if we can derive some understanding for us today when it comes to spiritual gifts, that it's not what was happening during the first century church, but I do believe that God has a great expectation out of us to use the abilities that we have for His kingdom. So there's going to be a few passages. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4, as we've read so far, and I want to talk about it here, and we'll kind of backtrack a little bit until we get to our main discussion, which will be in Romans chapter 12, and that's where we'll be heading. So you can go there now, or you can begin in 1 Peter 4 with us as we consider what these men are trying to tell us and what they're trying to encourage us to do. I love Peter's letter that he's writing. You know, it's one of those practical ones that goes along with James. Peter comes in, he's like, all right, it's time to step up our game. We're going to work, we're going to do some things. You have the mind to know that you have salvation waiting for you when this life is over. If you understand that salvation is waiting for you, that you are redeemed from your sins, that you know that you will have heaven waiting for you, what's going to hold you back from serving the Lord? What will hold us back from doing more for God? It's usually ourselves. And that's why he prepares his listeners from the beginning of 1 Peter all the way through. He says, have this right mind about yourself. You got to change your mind. You got to think about things in a different way. You got to shore up yourself. You got to do this correctly. And he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, listen what he kind of concludes things. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Let's just boil it down. Let's go ahead and tie a bow on it. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Self-controlled and sober-minded. What does that have to do with our abilities and our talents? You know, if we were not self-controlled, I have no self-control when it comes to food. I've just go ahead and just determine that. I have no self-control. That's why it's not healthy for me to go in certain restaurants, because I know that I will just really enjoy it. You know, when I think about self-control, that's what I think is food. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, is that I have no self-control with that. But if you were to spread that a little bit more and make it a little bit more practical to something a little more full than just food, think about our lifestyles. Do we exhibit self-control in our lifestyles? I think there's a lot of activities that we do that we have no self-control with. We will just blow time on some of the most useless, unfulfilling things. Maybe we don't have self-control when we sit down and we turn on Netflix or we turn on the TV. And before you know it, time is gone because we had no self-control to be able to take the little hint when it comes up and it says, do you want to continue watching? And we say, yes. And you're there for another season. You know, maybe we don't have self-control when it comes to using our time effectively. Maybe we don't have self-control with something a little more complicated when we talk about our sin, with our sins and our desires. Maybe we can't say no to a drink. We can't say no to someone. Can't say no to a particular action. You know, as Peter's encouraging them, he says, I want you to be self-controlled. But I also want you to be sober-minded. You got to think clearly. If we think clearly, maybe we can be a little bit more self-controlled in what we're doing. But look at what he adds to this in verse 7. He says, for the sake of your prayers. Have you ever had one of those times where you sat down to pray and you just felt guilty for even trying to talk to God? Wow, that gets difficult, right? When we sit down and we think, I can't even approach the Creator of heaven and earth because I know what I've been doing. I can't even sit down for a moment to approach this mighty throne of God because my lifestyle is just not right. I've been doing some things I shouldn't be doing. But if we kind of backtrack and we think about it, if we will control ourselves and we'll think clearly, think about how good our prayer life becomes when we're in tune with that. But he goes on from there and he tells us in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If we will love one another, what can we accomplish? What can we do together? What is love in action? He tells us in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Just one little component that he tells us, he says, show hospitality. How can we gauge if we love one another? How about you sit across the table from me? If I have hate or animosity or I'm just not on the same plane as you and we're just not in the right realm together and things aren't just working right, I don't want to sit down and eat with you. I don't want to have to spend the next hour sharing a meal with you in my house if we're not on the right level, if we're not in good places together. What's a good gauge if we're okay with one another? Go out to a cup of coffee and see how you are. If you want to know if your love is being practiced, invite someone over to your house. If we have an instance in our mind that comes up right now when we think, I would not want them over for dinner, who's at fault, them or us? When I think about loving one another, love covers a multitude of sins. Think about this. It's not saying that we get to cover up their sins. That's not the case at all. But why would we not want somebody in our house? Maybe they've wronged us. Maybe they've done something that we don't like. How are we going to fix that? How are we going to help anybody unless, hey, let's sit down and let's talk about it. When I think about love covers a multitude of sins, although you may have wronged me, you may have said something, you may have stabbed me in the back, maybe you've done something I just don't like, I can keep holding on to that, and that's like me drinking poison and expecting you to die. That's not going to work. But what's going to happen is if you come over and we sit down, I think through that love, we can probably cover up a lot of stuff. We can fix a lot of problems. But he says, if you didn't pick up on it in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, that's the key to it as well, right? We can do that and we can last. We can do anything for an hour or two, but to do it without grumbling, there's a lot to be said there. You see, as we're getting into this discussion of what can we do together, we got to check ourselves. We got to see where do we really stand. In verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Now, I want to get caught up here and get into a different discussion that just is not fit for the occasion right now, talking about these different gifts. Although we've said that, you know, these spiritual gifts are gone, I do think that we are gifted. And I think God has a great expectation of whatever you consider your gift to be, your talents, that we're to use those. I do strongly believe that, and I think the scriptures shore that up over and over again because he says, use it to serve one another. Right? So if I'm going to think, all right, how can I serve someone else? I'm going to think about my skill set. There are a lot of things that I am just not good at. I am the most awkward person when it comes to first introductions. The most intimidating time of the year for me is when all the freshmen move in. As a college minister, when I think about all these freshmen coming in, and I'm going to go set up a table at Faulkner, and I'm just going to let people walk by in front of me, and I'm going to have to interact with them, I'm terrified of that. I don't have that kind of ability. That scares me to death to start off conversations like that. But I love talking with people, but it takes getting over that first thing. You know what's helpful to me? Is when I get somebody like Jacob, my intern, and I take him with me because I know his strength is he can talk to anybody in a heartbeat. And he can find commonality. And so many of you do the same thing. I've seen you do it just this morning as we've had visitors or different people have come in that you are easily able to step out of your comfort zone and you just automatically rush them. But then there's also some of us where we kind of we circle around a little bit and we got to build ourselves up to go talk to somebody. I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one that does that. But I think about our different abilities and our different talents that God has blessed us, right? But what are we going to do to serve one another? If I want to serve you, it might not be in one particular way, but it might be in another. I love to cook. I love to make bread. That's become my new thing. I like to bake bread. You know what's even more enjoyable about making bread? Sharing it with people. Sharing multiple loaves and then wanting more and coming back for more. We think about how to serve one another. So many of you are great at cooking a meal and taking it to our shut-ins and our widows. Taking it to somebody that we've been on the receiving end of this, just had a kid. The house is chaotic. We're chaotic. It's nice to not have to worry about that meal. Some of you, you just think about it, and it's so easy for you to say, hey, can I serve you? It's hard to also receive that because for whatever reason. But when we get into this discussion, we talk about our gifts and how to serve one another, we run into so many challenges. Maybe we don't think that we have gifts and abilities. But I think a good gauge for us is think about how to serve. But maybe if you think, all right, well, I don't really know how to identify that way. I read this and I thought this was really fascinating. If you don't really know what your strength is, see what you complain about the most. I thought that was good. If you think about the church and you think about what we do together, if you find something that just, ooh, man, I just wish somebody would do that. I just wish somebody would step in and accomplish something like that. Maybe that's because you're passionate about it. They might just need you to fill that gap. I thought that was a good gauge. So when I think about what Peter is saying here, he says, look, we've got to serve one another. But he says, as God's stewards of God, of good stewards is God's varied grace. If you think about a steward, you know, I think about someone that's given a certain lot of money from an authority. And they said, all right, I want you to be a good steward of this. I want you to go and invest it. Maybe he gives them 5 talents, you know, something like that, that they have this money. They're going to be stewards. They're going to use it in an effective way. If we're stewards of God's varied grace, because God loves us, that He has given us the ability to do things, are we holding on to that and are we making the right decisions? But Peter opens it up into 2 main categories, and this is where we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 to understand it a little bit more full. He puts 2 categories of these spiritual gifts. In one way, I know that God empowered these spiritual gifts at the beginning of His church when He brought in prophecy, speaking in tongues, and miracles. But there's also this general understanding that just because those miraculous gifts of speaking in tongue and prophecies have ceased does not mean God's word is not supposed to be communicated anymore. We understand that. So just because it doesn't have that empowerment behind it like in the beginning doesn't mean it doesn't still hold power. So he tells him, he says, whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Speaking and doing. Teaching and serving. And how does he conclude this section? He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Here's our goal as a church. Glorify Jesus. Here's our goal in glorifying Jesus. Serve one another. Here's our goal in serving one another. Use our talents. Use our passions and our desires. Let's get to work. You see, this same discussion that Peter is having here is also what Paul has in different ways. Maybe one of the examples you would want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He kind of goes through a pecking order, or a list of things that were being brought in that is going to build up the church so that they can be encouraged, so that the church as a whole can be united without spot or blemish, so they can be built up into the head, which is Christ. So Paul gets into a discussion in Ephesians chapter 4. But if you also go back, and for us, we go back in our order of Scripture, maybe you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I encourage you to go study these passages more in depth. Each one can have its own class. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a discussion on spiritual gifts. And there's many of these gifts in here that he talks about that in the very next chapter, the very next discussion, when he talks about love, and this is the greatest thing, he says, those will end. But there's also some things that just kind of, it's like they just kind of hang around. There's kind of an expectation that the church is supposed to do something. Because from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting those first discussions about spiritual gifts, he then says, look at the body. The body has many members, but they all work together to form one. You've got hands and feet, eyes and ears, all these things working together to make a whole complete body. The same body that Paul referred to being built up. The Corinthian church, they should have known what they were doing. They were given a lot of spiritual gifts. True ones that the Spirit empowered. But what I find fascinating about the Corinthian church is they just wasted them away. They failed because Paul comes in the very next chapter, the same discussion, he's like, you should love each other. Well, what does love have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, why would you have the spiritual gifts unless you can use them to help further the Word of God? But he said, you're not using them to further the Word of God. You're using them to benefit yourself and to boast and to be arrogant. And that's why he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He goes on this long discussion. Let me really show you how to do things like this. Let me show you what it's really all about. If you want to understand prophecy, you want to understand speaking in tongues, here's what it's all supposed to be about. It's serving God, not yourself. Fascinating, as you get to the end of it, he says, you know, what's the result? Why would you do these spiritual gifts? What would be the point for the Corinthian church, the ones empowered by the Spirit? He gives them the example of an unbeliever coming in their midst. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and the outsider unbelievers enter, they will not say, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. You know, there's this component that the spiritual gifts is showing the God's power and the might that no man was able to do something like this. To speak in tongues, to use a language that no one, you know, that someone previously did not know, a foreign language, but they're able to communicate it with the unbeliever that comes in. He said, what was the purpose? It was so that somebody might see the power of God. For the Corinthian church, that looked a little bit different because they were truly being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things that now we see have ceased. But what I find fascinating, though, is Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 12. It's similar to what we've seen so far in the other passages, but it's in a little bit different discussion. He talks about the one body. He says we're all individually members of it in verse 5. But he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. During that time, they had the ability to prophesy. But catch this. We know what has been prophesied. Isn't the Word of God revealed prophecy? I have the ability to go back and say, this is what they talked about. Can I share it with you? You know, there was a lot of expectations for prophets that they were supposed to speak only the Word of God. We've seen prophets in the Old Testament that they failed to teach. They held it in. We talked about it in class this morning with Balaam. Jeremiah even tried it at times, but he says, I want to speak God's Word. I think we can glean something from them, that we take the Word of God and we teach. But the next part he says, if service in our serving. Maybe your translation says, if ministry, and or something along those lines that you think about, how can we minister to one another? I think about the church in Acts chapter 6, when that group of men were selected to serve tables. They had greater characteristics, they had greater things about them, but they served tables. They ministered to one another. In verse 8, at the end of verse 7, he says, the one who teaches in his teaching and the one who exhorts in his exhortation. I think these are coupled together and they accomplish two different things. Some of you are fantastic teachers. You have the ability to take knowledge and give it to someone else and bring them up to an understanding. We just had many Bible classes meet this morning that so many of you have the ability to reach out and to teach kids, to be able to take something so complicated maybe in the Word of God and to bring it down so that they may understand it. I don't have the ability to teach little kids. That's not something that I am able to do, but so many of you, that is your talent, that you're able to take the Word of God and teach it in that way. When I think about teaching, I think about taking facts and being able to share those, but then I couple that, and I think Paul does as well, and he talks about exhortation. Teaching speaks to the mind. Exhortation speaks to the heart. I love a good teacher that can open up the Word of God and dig in and teach me a lot. But I love and need and relish the conversations where you don't just speak to my mind, you speak to my heart. And it's not just facts anymore. It's Billy, are you looking like Jesus? Billy, have you shown compassion? Have you been a good steward of your money? Have you been helping people? Exhortation speaks to the heart. Maybe we need to do more of it. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, the one who contributes in generosity. We realize that the church here at Dalreda, we're blessed. We have the ability to do a lot because of our financial abilities to send to mission works, to do things here. And some of you are the backing of it. You've been blessed. And you share and you give generously. Do so more. Help the church. Not just financially, but that is part of it. We realize it. In order to do the things that we do, we contribute. The last part in verse 8, the next part in verse 8, he says, the one who leads with zeal. This is the same term that Paul uses to describe just leading and doing good works, but it's also the same one he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe the work of elders and deacons. The one who leads, do it with zeal. Paul's admonition and ours together is that as the elders here, that we want to encourage you. We're encouraged by your zeal and your desire to do the Word of God. And we want to follow after you. Use it to the best of your ability. Do it according to faith. And finally, he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. When I think about what is true mercy, I think about taking God's mercy to all people. The only reason that we have breath in our lungs is because God is merciful. He cares for each one of us. And if we're here on this earth, I strongly believe that God has a plan for us. He has a plan for His church because if we weren't fulfilling it, He could easily do away with it. But we're still here because something needs to be done. And I think about all these things wrapped up together, and I think about God's power and God's might. People won't know what God is able to do if they don't see what God has done through us and through His Word. How can someone know unless they're taught? When we talk about doing acts of mercy, we talk about helping those that are in need. And I think both spiritually and physically. But we do it with cheerfulness. Are you cheerful about doing the work of God today? Do you feel down? Do you feel depressed? Do you feel like you can't just do what God wants you to do? What's holding you back?